Baruchim Abayim, welcome everyone. We are continuing our study of Eshet Chayil. So far we learned that the translation of the word Chayil comes from the Perush of Rashi Alav HaShalom when he explained that Anshe Chayil were people who were Ashirim, people who were wealthy. And we explained that he meant people who are wealthy in the sense that they are satisfied, people who are not needy. But if you look in the Ramban on the Pasuk in Parashat Yitro, the same one that Rashi explains, and the Ramban has an entirely different translation to the word Chayil. He says, Kol kibbutz ve'osef yikare Chayil. He says, anytime you have a gathering of individuals, that group is called a group of Chayil. Simply, Chayil translates as an army, like we say the word Chayal. But the Ramban proves that the word Chayil has nothing to do with an army. An army is one kind of gathering of individuals that come together for a purpose. That's why they're called Chayil. He brings proofs from Tanakh that the word Chayil could be used for any gathering. For example, he brings a pasuk from Yehezkel that talks about the famous story of Yehezkel reviving the bones. And over there it says, Vaya'amdu al raglehem, they stood up on their feet. Chayil gadol, me'od me'od, was a very large group. Over there it's talking about people that are revived. It's called a chayil. He brings a pasuk from Yoel that talks about the plague of Arbeh. It was a locust plague in that time. And it talks about the plague and calls them, the pasuk says, Heli HaGadol, the great army or the great group of locusts. Nothing to do with an army, of course. We see in Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was telling Am Yisrael that he's concerned that one day they will become very wealthy. They will have a lot of real estate, they will have a lot of money, they will have a lot of cattle, a lot of gold, a lot of silver. And says Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm so worried about you because that might cause you to say, Kohi ve'otzem yadi, it was my strength and my power, asali et ha'il hazeh, made for me all this ha'il. So now we're not talking about people, we're not talking about animals, we're talking about wealth. Even wealth or gatherings that bring a person a lot of money or possessions is also called a chayil. He brings another proof. Bottom line, he brings two more proofs actually. Bottom line, according to Ramban, the word Chayil translates as some individual, people, animals, energy that comes together and joins and becomes a Chayil. With that, we can have a very powerful definition of the Eshet Hayil, the woman that Shlomo HaMelech says has tremendous power and tremendous success in her life. She needs to be a woman of Hayil. In what sense does the woman have Hayil? What is she doing? What is she gathering? What is she putting together? So for that, we're going to go to a famous story of Yaakov Avinu. When he is on his way to Lavan, his uncle, and the Pasuk says that he ended up by the well, and he saw groups of shepherds that were sitting by the well, and there was a very big rock that was covering the well. And Yaakov Avinu asked them, why they are not working? Why are they sitting around? He told them, Hashku Hatzon, give water to your sheep, Ulchu Re'u, and go do your job. Why are you guys all sitting here? And they told him, Lo Nuchal, we want to work, but we can't. Because we need all the shepherds to come and push this very big rock from the covering of the well. So we can't give water to our sheep. The Pasuk says that while they're talking to him, Rachel comes with the sheep. And the Pasuk says the following, pay attention. Vayhi, ka'asher ra'a Yaakov et Rachel bat Lavan. When Yaakov saw Rachel, the daughter of Lavan, who was Lavan, ahi imo, the brother of his mother. Ve'etzon Lavan, and he saw the sheep of Lavan. Who is Lavan? Ahi imo, the brother of his mother. Vayigash Yaakov, and Yaakov came and approached the rock. Vayagel et ha'even me'al pi ha'be'er, and he pushed the stone from where it was sitting on the well. Vayashk, and he gave water etzon to the sheep of Lavan. Who is Lavan? Ahi imo, the brother of his mother, ahi imo. Three times in the Pasuk, it reports to us that Lavan is the brother of his mother, which we already knew that information beforehand. Why does he keep repeating that? And how did Yaakov Avinu push the stone, the big rock, that needed all the shepherds to come together and push? How'd that happen? So Rashi Alav HaShalom says, Vayagel, it was easy. Kaze shema'avir etapekak me'alpitz Elohit. He did it so easy, like a person who takes off a cap from a bottle. Says Rashi Lehodi Acha, to teach us, Shekoho Gadol, meaning why is this story even mentioned? Why do we need to know that Yaakov did this? What does it matter to us that he went ahead and did this to show us his muscles, to show us that he did a kindness in his life? What was the point of this pasuk? So says Rashi Lehodi Acha. So we can learn about Yaakov Avinu. Who was he? He was a man who was Koho Gadol. He had a lot of strength. How does that answer the question? Why do we need to know that Yaakov had a lot of strength? We need to know he was muscular. What was that all about? So the strength that Rashi is talking about is not the physical strength. Obviously, this was not physical strength, because all the shepherds together needed to push the stone. And Yaakov is no match for all the shepherds together. That's obvious. So what strength did Yaakov Avinu have that was displayed in this story? There is a famous prayer that's said by the Tefillah of the rain by Shemini Atzeret, when we start asking for the rain, or we start mentioning the rain, rather. Over there it says, Yihad Lev, that Yaakov Avinu, he put his heart together and he pushed the stone off of its area. What does Yihad Lev mean? What does that mean, he put his heart together? So the answer to this question is very relevant to all of us. There is a certain amount of energy and strength that people have, that's us, that we may never realize that even exists in us. You see, the way the human body works is that there is a tremendous amount of power, even physically, that a person has, but they could only reach that strength when they focus all of their energy on what they're doing. So if my individual kohot, if my individual powers in me are dispersed, and then I do something, I will have limited power in what I'm doing. But if I can gather everything together, and I fully focus my mind and my energy towards what I'm doing, the amount of power that I have will be something I never knew even existed in me. Yaakov Avinu Yihad Lev, he put together all of his focus. It's not that he got the muscles together. He focused all of his thoughts and his energy to do this. Why would he do that? What was so important about this rock that he needed to be fully focused? The pasuk says, Lavan Ahi Imo. You know, Yaakov Avinu was away from his home. He didn't have parents to honor. He missed out on a very big mitzvah. And now he sees an opportunity to do something for his mother. Well, his mother's not there, but her brother is there. You know, when we give honor, a few weeks ago I saw somebody and I told him, I have to stand up for you. He says, me? Why would you stand up for me? I said, really not for you, but for your father. I said, because without your father, there would be a lot of things that today I would be missing out on. He said, but that's not me, it's my father. Stand up for my father. No, I said, when a person wants to honor somebody, if you honor someone that is close to them, that's considered an honor for the person themselves. So when I honor you, I'm honoring your father. Yaakov Avinu wanted to honor his mother by giving honor to his uncle, her brother. And that's why it says three times in the pasuk, when he saw Rachel, the daughter of Lavan, Ahi Imo. Three times it repeats Ahi Imo. Yaakov Avinu saw an opportunity that he hasn't had for a while to give honor to his mother. And he gathered all of his energy to do this mitzvah. He did not do mitzvot with his individual kohot dispersed. probably that's the way we do things. We do a mitzvah and we're involved in many things while we're doing what we're doing. Whether it's a tefillah that we're involved in and our mind is in so many places. Whether it's a conversation that we're having and our mind and energy is in different places. Whether it's taking care of our children. Whether it's a mitzvah that we're doing. Whatever we're doing, usually the way we are is that our kohot are dispersed. And therefore our energy is weak. And we're not giving it the full power that it can have. And therefore the results are obviously lacking. That's why the Arizal says, we have a rule in the Torah. The rule says, ha'osek b'mitzvah, if you're busy doing a mitzvah, patur min ha'mitzvah, you're exempt from another mitzvah. Says the Arizal, why would you be exempt from another mitzvah? Why can't you do both? Says the Arizal, because when you do a mitzvah, the way it's supposed to look, maybe it's not the way it looks by us, but the way it's supposed to look is that all of your thoughts and all of your energy right now is focused on that mitzvah. There should be no room in your mind or in your focus or in your energy for anything else. And therefore, you're now fully occupied. You're doing a mitzvah. You cannot do another mitzvah. You're exempt because you can't do it. That's the way it's supposed to be. Me and you would have asked, but why not do both? That's because we're not invested fully in what we do. And that's why the rule is that two angels cannot do more than one mitzvah. Why can't two angels do two mitzvot? What's the problem? Why can't one angel do two mitzvot? We do a couple of mitzvot at the same time. But again, the same answer. Because a malach is fully invested in what they're doing. And doing something else would mean that they would have to be dispersed. The power of bringing all of our individual thoughts and energies together to do the single thing that we're doing makes us so powerful. Makes Yaakov Avinu physically powerful. It's not just a mental power. It's not just a spiritual power. It comes out in the physical world. We see this clearly from a story, a very famous story in Masechet Baba Metzi'ah. The Gemara talks about the great Rabbi Yochanan that was bathing in the Jordan River. And it says over there that he saw, while he's bathing in this river, he saw Resh Lakish, who was a gangster, head of the gangsters, and he saw him jump into the river. But the way this man jumped was nothing like Rabbi Yochanan ever saw. It was something magnificent. I don't know exactly what he saw, but it was not a regular jump. It was a powerful jump. Now they're in the river together, Rabbi Yochanan, the great sage, Resh Lakish, the great mobster, the gangster. So Rabbi Yochanan tells him, Helach, listen to this word, Hail, Helach Leoraita. He tells him, why don't you use your Hail, why don't you use your strength for Torah? You're wasting your energy on things that are going to get you nowhere in life. Resh Lakish answers him and says, Amar le, shufrach le nashe. He says, you know, your beauty, Rabbi Yochanan, you're a beautiful man. You are blessed with beauty. What a waste that beauty should be given to a man like you. Basically, I guess he was getting him back. Rabbi Yochanan told him, you're wasting your energy. So he told him, well, you're wasting your beauty. So I guess Rabbi Yochanan understood what talks to Resh Lakish. Sometimes you could see from people's comments and sometimes from their digs, you could see where their mind is at. When Rabbi Yochanan sees somebody, he's trying to figure out how he can make the guy Ben Torah. When Reish Lakish looks at somebody, he's looking at his physical beauty. So Rabbi Yochanan tells him, Amar le, it's nice not to be discouraged by people's comments. Amar le, ihadart bach. He told him, Reish Lakish, listen to me. If you change your mind, if you accept upon yourself to change your life and put your energy in Torah, Yahiv nalach ahoti, I will give you my sister. I'm going to make a shiduch with my sister. I guess his sister will listen to him. That's a hidush in itself. That Rabbi Yochanan is going to go and tell his sister, I made a shiduch for you with Reish Lakish, the head of the gang. And she's going to say, great, if you say so. That's a tremendous musar right there. So he told him, if you change your mind and you will put your energy in Torah, I will make a shiduch with my sister, Deshapira Minai. She's more beautiful than me. And Reish Lakish, that was something that spoke to him. Gemara says, Kabil Ale. He accepted. He told Rabbi Yochanan, I'm in. I'm committed. And they made the shiduch. And the Gemara talks about the great accomplishments of Reish Lakish. He actually became the Havruta of Rabbi Yochanan. The obvious question in this Gemara is, how does Rabbi Yochanan take such a risk? He's giving his sister to this man. And she's a beautiful girl. Why would he take such a bet, such a gamble on Reish Lakish? The Gemara says further that Reish Lakish, after this conversation, tried to jump again like he did before, just a few minutes beforehand. And the Gemara says, Velo matze hadar, he couldn't do it. Comes Rashi and says, why can't he do it? What happened? 5 minutes ago he jumped. Says Rashi, you know why he couldn't do it? He says, because Meshekibel alav ol Torah. Once he accepted upon himself the yoke of Torah, tashash koho, his energy got weak. He lost his energy. We know the Torah, Hazal tell us, mateshet kohosh shel adam. It makes a person weak. He's learning, he's doing. So the question on that is, but he didn't learn yet. He didn't open a book yet. He's still in the Jordan River bathing with Rabbi Yochanan. Nothing happened. All he said was, I'm committed. How did that weaken him already? The answer to this question, actually to both questions, has a lot to do with an Eshet Hayil. You see, Rabbi Yochanan, when he watched Reish Lakish jumping, he saw a man do something that if not for him able to focus completely his energy on that jump, he could never do it. It's like sometimes when you see a person who's very good in karate or very powerful in that area, some of those people, they could go with their hands and they could cut a stone and break it in half. It's not normal. How do you do that? You have the strength to like cut it in half like a knife, like with a tool. How do you do that? The answer is, it's not about the power of the hand. It's the power of the energy that you have to focus everything you have on that cut. Rabbi Yochanan saw that Reish Lakish had this hayil. He had this unbelievable power to block everything out and just to focus fully on what he was doing. to gather all the energy together and use it to make a jump that nobody could ever imagine doing. That's why he told them, Hilach, use your hayil, this ability to gather your energy together. Imagine what you would become if you would use it on Torah. And when Resh Lakish accepted to do that, Rabbi Yohanan was confident. Because once you have that hayil, once you have that ability to focus, you can become the greatest, excuse me, in anything that you do. There was no question. He saw a sincerity when he accepted, obviously. Once that happened, there was no question that Resh Lakish would become successful. There's not a question. If you put your energy into something, that you will be successful. That's what this story says. It's not, oh, Resh Lakish, I'll give you my sister, let's see what happens. I hope it turns out well. It's not like that. There is no question, that's what this Gemara is saying. There is not a question that if a person would put his energy completely into what they're doing, they're going to be matzliach. And that's why Resh Lakish, after he accepted to do this, he no longer could jump because his energy of jumping didn't come from his physical strength. It came from his ability to focus on that jump. But now once he accepted upon himself that he's going to focus his life on something spiritual, so no longer was that jump important to him. When his life was about jumping, so that was key, that was what he wanted, and that's what he focused on. But now that he accepted something else, he no longer had that focus. When you lose the focus, you no longer could do the jump. There's a famous halachic principle that's used in certain cases when people have a dispute about something where each one says it's mine. So there's different ways of solving that. In some situations, when two people are arguing about an item and each one says it belongs to me, the halakha says in Aramaic, kol de'alim gavar. Simply translated, it means whoever is stronger, they will be the winner, which means let them go fight it out. Whoever grabs it, whoever could take it from the other guy, he is the one that keeps it. Very interesting. It's not the preferred way of solving problems. But in certain situations, there's nothing to do. So some explain all it means, we don't tell them to fight, all that means is that the Beit Din can do nothing. What do you want us to do? There's no way for us to know who owns it. There's no witnesses. There's nothing to do. So what are we going to do? Auction it off? There's nothing for us to do. So we just basically say, listen, I'm out. You guys do whatever you want. That's the simple translation. But the Rosh says no. Says Rabbeinu Asher, this is not just a Beit Din saying, I don't know what to do. Says the Rosh, this is the way we're going to find out who is the owner. How? By having them fight? Says the Rosh, yes. Because the person who's really the owner has such a conviction that he's the owner that he's going to put all his energy together to take what's rightfully his. The person who knows it's not his is not going to have that same ability to put all his focus and his energy on something that doesn't belong to him. But the one who really owns it will have that capability, and therefore he will win. And therefore when he gets it, he must have been the owner all along. We see this in the spiritual world. We see it by Resh Lakish's jump. We see it by Yaakov Avinu's ability to push the rock. We see it in karate. We see it in athletes. You know, when you talk about professional sports, you're talking about extremely talented people who have tremendous capability. And very often the difference between these athletes in a game, in a competition, is not their talent. It's their ability to focus. It's their ability to take all their energy and take care of whatever is in front of them. They work on that. That's what gathers their heil together to produce something big and something powerful. They say even about Einstein, his capability of being able to think about one thing and stay on it and work it out and not deviate and not take his mind off. Like we, how long could we think about one thing? Maybe a second, maybe 2 seconds, maybe 3 seconds. And the biggest proof is the Amidah that we pray. We start the Amidah, we talk to Hashem, we say Amonai, and then by then already our mind is already in other places. We're not bad people, we just have a weakness that we don't know how to make Hayil. We don't know how to bring things together. Right now we're praying, so there's nothing that should be involved here. We should be just talking to Hashem and discussing with Him our feelings. Why are we thinking about other things? Why are we thinking what we did yesterday, what we're doing tomorrow, what might happen the next day? Why is that happening? The answer is because we're not Hayil. We don't have the ability to create Hayil. So they say about Einstein that his brilliance wasn't necessarily that he was a genius. It was his ability to take one idea, one concept, and just stay with it and think about it and not be distracted by anything else. He used all of his energy. And this is the message that Yaakov told Esav upon their meeting. When Esav was coming towards Yaakov Avinu with 400 men, it was a scary moment. What would happen? And Yaakov says to his messengers, go tell my brother a message from me. Ko amar avdecha Yaakov. Here is a quote of Yaakov Avinu's words to Esav to scare him off. He told him, listen, I'm Lavan Garti. I just want you to know, Esav, be careful. Don't mess with me. I'm Lavan Garti. I have been living with Lavan for many years. So why is that so scary? What's so threatening about that? So comes Rashi Alav HaShalom and says, oh, the word Garti is a very, very interesting word. It has the same exact letters as the word Taryag. Taryag means 613. Aim Lavan Garti, says Rashi. You know what it means? I lived with Lavan. It means that even though I was by Lavan Harasha, with all of his terrible ways of life, I lived by him. The Taryag Mitzvot Shamarti. And I kept all the mitzvot. I didn't deviate from one mitzvah. Ve'lo lamati mima'asav ha'ra'im. I didn't learn from his evil ways. And the obvious question is, you know, if you sent that message to the Gadol Hador, maybe he will be scared of you. If you sent it to someone who's spiritually connected, and he said, listen to me, I have God with me. Just want you to know, I have kept every mitzvah for the last 20 years. Not one deviation. That might be scary for a person who's spiritually connected. But Esav HaRasha, you think Esav cares if Yaakov kept the mitzvot by Lavan's house? Esav is a kofer. Esav is not a person that's connected to God. He's not connected to spirituality. What does he care if Yaakov kept all the mitzvot? Why did Yaakov think that this would be a scary, scary thought for Esav, that he's coming to fight? He was coming with 400 men to fight. And by the way, it did scare him off. He came and he didn't say a word to him. He said, let's be brothers, let's be friends. What scared him? What was the message? The answer is what we're talking about today. That Yaakov was sending a clear message to Esav. He was telling him, Esav, your brother Yaakov is an Ish Hayil. He is a man that when living with Lavan, right there in the middle of all the Tum'ah, he was able to keep 613 mitzvot. He didn't deviate from one thing. You know how hard it is to keep all the mitzvot? We struggle with so many mitzvot. Lashon hara, we keep with ava'em. We struggle with listening to lashon hara. We struggle with ahavat Yisrael. We struggle with sin'ah. We struggle with kin'ah. We struggle with many things. We do a lot of beautiful things, but you know, to do everything completely right, it's very hard. And to do it in the middle of Rasha, Lavan HaRasha, living with you or you're living with him, how does a person do that? The only way you could do that is that you're able to gather all your energy and focus on what you're supposed to be doing in life. So says Yaakov to Esav, you understand from this that I am an Ish Hail. And just like I could do this by Lavan's house and put all my energy together to be an Eved Hashem, when I come to you and we're going to fight, I'm going to take all my energy and use it against you. The same energy that I use to serve Hashem in the most difficult situation, that same focus, that same muscle I'm going to have when I fight with you. Don't think I'm an easy customer. What's my strength? My heil. My ability to gather all my energy and focus on what I need to do, whatever that may be. In reality, we use a very small fraction of our capabilities, our mental capacities, our physical capacities. You and I both know how much koach we find in ourselves in certain times of need. While a person may be tired at a certain time of the night, but if there's something that's urgent and something important, somehow they're up for the next 24 hours. What happened to the 24 hours the night before? Why were you exhausted? If I would see you the night before, you say, I'm exhausted, I can't even move. The next night, the same situation. You stayed up 24 hours with all the energy. What happened? Did you have energy or you didn't have energy? So many times in life, we could testify on ourselves that we're either tired, we're burnt out, we have all kinds of words that we use. But bottom line is, we don't find the energy, the heil, the strength to do what we need to do. And we will swear up and down that we really just don't have it. What do you want me to do? I'm not lying. I'm not saying that I don't have if I really have. I'm telling you, I'm exhausted. Look, I can keep my eyes open. It's not a lie, it's reality. But what's missing in many of our situations in life is something called Heil. Heil is a very, very important possession to have for every person, for the Anshe Heil and for the Neshe Heil, for the men and the women. Shlomo HaMelech says, the great woman is the one that has this unbelievable capability of being able to focus all her energy on the important areas of her life. And when that happens, not only is she more effective, not only is she more powerful, but she will have less time in her life of tiredness and fatigue when she needs that power. Who needs power more than the woman who is involved in so many different areas of life? She's got her husband to take care of. She's got her children to take care of. She very often has to work. She has her parents to take care of. She has to work on so many facets of the home and so many areas. She's dispersed in 100 different places. How would she be able to be effective in all of them? The answer is Heil. You know, it's very easy to say, I'm an Eshet Heil, when you don't know what the word means. If the word means accomplished, so I'm accomplished. But if you know what the word means, so we have something so much greater to strive for. What's going to make a great person, what's going to make a great woman, is having this area of her life improved, the focus in everything that she's doing, whether it's a discussion with a husband or a discussion with a child, or whatever it might be, from cooking to praying, to a relationship, whatever it might be, having that capability of just focusing the energies and bringing them together. In Tanakh, there is a word that is spelled just like Hayil. And for years, I wondered why this word means something else completely. I'm going to give you a few examples in Tanakh where this word is used. Tehillim, Perek Mem Het. Says the Pasuk, talking about Yerushalayim, Shitu libechem, put your mind, lehela, lehela, hail. What is hela? Put your mind to Yerushalayim's hela. What is hela? Says Rashi, lehela, lehomoteha, to the walls of Yerushalayim. The word hel, het, yud, lamed, means a wall. It says in Echa, Megillat Echa, Vaya'avel hel vehoma, that they, in that time of the destruction, they mourned the Homa, the destruction of the wall around Yerushalayim, and they also mourned the hel. What is the hel? Says Rashi, it's a homa that is short. The Rambam in the Mishnah and Masechet Midot talks about, it says, Petah hayalo lahel. There was a petah in the hell of the Bet HaMikdash. Says the Rambam, what is the hell of the Bet HaMikdash? What is that? Says the Rambam, hell hu homa. It's a wall. Hamakefet et kol ha'azara mibifnim. The courtyard of the Bet HaMikdash was surrounded by a wall called the Hel. And always I wondered, why would the same word, Hail, which means strength, why would it have the same exact meaning as a wall? Seemingly, they have nothing to do with each other. Hel, Hail. But after further study, I believe it's a very simple answer. Because we might be here, sitting here and wondering, okay, so how do I do this? This is a really hard task. When I have so many things going on in my life, so many thoughts going on in my head, so many concerns, so many things to worry about, so many things I have to do. I mean, I have a lot of things on my plate. And you're telling me I have to focus when I'm doing something completely on that thing? So what happens to everything else? Where do they go? How do I do this? People will say, I'm not a malach. I'm not an angel. I can't do this. What goes into my mind is in my mind. What can I do? Comes the word hell and says, here is the problem. Or perhaps the solution. You see, if a person wants to focus their energies on all the important things of life, they need to know how to build walls around the things that are unimportant. When you don't have a wall around your mind, when you live in the open and you're not protected from whatever is coming in, you're going to have a very hard time focusing what's inside, because there's nothing inside. You're living outdoors. You know, there's an interesting halakha. Halakha talks about a city that's walled. There's certain laws that are unique to a walled city. It's not for now. One of the laws happens to be the reading of the Megillah. The walled cities read a Megillah on the 15th. We read it on the 14th. But there are other laws in the Torah as well regarding a walled city. If you open up Masechet Megillah, you'll see the halakha given of Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi. He says, very interesting halakha. He says a city that was settled, and then after the people settled, they built it up, they have the streets, they have the homes, and then they built a wall around it, that's not a walled city. To be a walled city, you have to have the wall first built, and then the people built up the city. I mean, the obvious question is, what do you care if it's right now a walled city, has a wall? What do you care when the wall was built? But the answer is, a city that's built with a wall around it is a city that's focused on building up the city. It uses all of its energy within those walls. It's a different quality city. It's a different kind of city. When a person has a wall and they're working within that wall, their ability to be a Hayil goes so much higher. When we don't have a wall, we're not able to focus our energies the way we should. In fact, if you look in the beginning of Sefer Bereshit, Adam HaRishon is in Gan Eden. So the Pasuk says, Vayikach Adonai Elohim et ha'Adam. Hashem took Adam, Vayanihehu, and he placed him in Gan Eden. To do what? Le'ovda. He had work to do. He had Avodat Hashem in Gan Eden. Great. Beautiful. But then it says, Ul Shomra. And to watch over it. Which means that even Adam in Gan Eden had to have Shemirah. He had to have something that watched him. Because without Shemirah, without a wall that watches, you cannot do the Avodah within those walls. Actually, in this week's parasha, there's a very powerful conversation that took place between Moshe Rabbeinu and Bezalel. Bezalel was the one who was appointed by God Himself to build the Mishkan. So it says in the Midrash that when Moshe Rabbeinu came to Bezalel, he told him, Hashem told me, says Moshe, Hashem told me to tell you, Aseli, pay attention to the words, make for me Mishkan, make the edifice called the Mishkan, Aron Vekelim, make the vessels, the Aron HaKodesh, where they house the tablets, the Sefer Torah, Vekelim, and all the vessels of the Mishkan. Excuse me, that's what Hashem told Moshe. When Moshe went to Bezalel, he tells him, you know what Hashem told me? Make the Aron, the Kelim, and the Mishkan. He switched the order. instead of making the Mishkan first, he told him, make the Aron first. Bezalel tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe, that's not the way things work. A person has to build the Mishkan first. First you build a bayit. First you build a home. And then you make the furniture. Then you make the kelim. He tells Moshe, maybe you heard the opposite. Moshe, maybe you heard Hashem telling you make the Mishkan first and then the Aron. Moshe tells him, you're right. You're absolutely right. That's why he called him Bezalel, Bezalel. He said, are you like you living in the shadow of God? How do you know that God told me that? You're right. Hashem told me, make the Mishkan and then the Aron and the Kelim. Bezalel tells Moshe Rabbeinu, it can't be Hashem told you, make the Aron and the Kelim first. Can't be. Because he told him, Moshe, if we make the Aron first, where will we house it? Where will we put it? We have no place to put it. So we have to make the Mishkan first. So the question is, for me and you right now, is to understand what was Moshe Rabbeinu thinking? Why did Moshe Rabbeinu think that first the Aron goes first? That's question number one. Question number two is, what was this claim that Bezalel had that where would we put the Aron if we have no Mishkan? You know how many times in the desert they moved without the Mishkan? Where did they put the Aron then? They had a system where the Aron was placed somewhere. What's the big deal? You make the Aron and you wait till you build the Mishkan and put it in it. That's not a claim, really. What do you mean by that? Moshe Rabbeinu thought like this. We have a rule in the Torah. Kol ha-mekudash mehavero, kodem et havero. We have a rule. The rule says that whatever is holier gets first priority. Similarly, we have by a Kohen, if he's eating with people a meal and someone's going to make zimun, Kohen goes first. Why? Because he's mekudash. He's holier. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, well, what's the holiest item in the Beit HaMikdash, in the Mishkan? Well, it's the Aron. Nothing holier than the Aron HaKodesh. So says Moshe Rabbeinu, we have a rule. The holier one goes first. We're going to make Aron, Kelim, and then Mishkan. Beautiful. So what was the claim of Bezalel? Bezalel tells Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, this Mishkan is meant to represent the great person. The Mishkan is an image of a human being, the great human being. And the Kelim in it represent each area of our lives. Bezalel tells Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, the goal of the Mishkan is the Aron and the Korbanot on the Mizbeach. Of course, that's why we build a Mishkan. But we're not going to be able to reach success in these areas if we don't build first the Mishkan, the walls of the Mishkan around it. Just like a home. What was on the Aron? What did they put on the Aron HaKodesh? They put images of little children. Two children are on the Aron HaKodesh. The goal of the Jewish home is the children and their holiness. God entrusted in each father and mother a child that is holy of holies. We have to remember, children don't belong to us. They're not our children. They're God's children. He gave us these children that we should take care of them. But they're the holy of holies. Our children are the Aron HaKodesh. Literally. Says Bezalel, how can we make the great children, the holy of holies, if we don't build the walls of the Mishkan first? where will we put the Aron if there's no Mishkan? He wasn't asking a technical problem. Where will we put them? Like how we're going to cover them? Where will we store them? That's not what he's asking. He was asking a question in Hashkafa. If this Mishkan represents the great home, the great person, how can we bring a child into a place where there are no walls? It's impossible to retain the holiness of our children if we don't build walls first and then they go into it. And Moshe says to Bezalel, you're 100% right. That is exactly what God told me. Make the Mishkan. The walls aren't the key. The Kelim are the key. But you're not going to have Kelim if you don't build your walls. The Zohar says that there was in the walls, the Kerashim, the wooden planks that were used to make walls in the Mishkan, they had like a bolt, like a piece of wood that would run inside and connect all these planks. It's called the Beria Hatichon. Says the Zohar, you know who the Beria Hatichon is? Da hu Yaakov Kadisha. That's Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu, he's that piece of wood that runs through the walls of the Mishkan, that holds them up together. That's Yaakov Avinu. So anyone reading the Zohar says, what are you talking, what does that mean? It's Yaakov Avinu. What are you trying to say? What's the point of that? They're saying something here. They want us to understand something. You know, we know the famous Midrash. Rashi brings it a number of times. You know, when it says to make the different items in the Mishkan, it lists them. When it comes to these pieces of wood, it says, Ve'asita et hakerashim la'mishkan. Make the planks for the building of the Mishkan. What does it mean, make the planks? Just say, Ve'asita kerashim. Make planks. Go get pieces of wood and put them together. What do you mean, make the wood? The what? Which one? Is there a specific one? So comes Rashi, Alav HaShalom, and says, yes. That Yaakov Avinu in Egypt already was planning the building of the Mishkan. So he planted trees of wood, Atzei Shittim, and he told his children, when you're leaving Egypt, make sure you take from the wood with you. You're going to need them to build the Mishkan. Why was Yaakov Avinu so concerned about the wood that made up the walls of the Mishkan? Because in truth, that was Yaakov Avinu's tremendous gift to our people. Unlike Avraham and unlike Yitzhak, Yaakov built a family that was completely successful. Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Issachar. Abraham had Ishmael. Yitzhak had Esav. But Yaakov Avinu, Pasuk says, Vayishtahu Yisrael al Rosh Hamita. Yisrael, Yaakov Avinu, bowed by his deathbed. Says Rashi, Al Shehaita Mitato Shlema. His bed was complete. Velo haya barasha. There wasn't one child off in the family. What an accomplishment. And there was reason to have children off. Sheharei Yosef. Yosef with all his troubles. And then on top of it all, he becomes the king of Egypt. That was the biggest danger for Yosef. To be the king of the society of Tum'ah of Egypt. And he stayed strong. And they went into Galut. They went to exile. and they stayed strong. In Egypt, things went wrong after. But when the Shvatim were there, they were separate, they were together. You see, Yaakov Avinu was a master in being an Ish Hayil, and he knew how to do it. We already gave a few examples of the rock, of how he lived with Lavan, how his threat to Esav. What was the secret of Yaakov Avinu? How did he have such a great power? How did he make himself such an Ish Hayil? Because Yaakov Avinu understood that to be successful with your children, to be successful in anything, you have to make the walls first. The first thing he's thinking about the Mishkan, I'm making the walls. Without the walls, you can't be successful in what you're trying to produce. And that's what it means, that the walls, HaKerashim, it's these walls. It was Yaakov Avinu. It was this special understanding and this characteristic of Yaakov that produced Am Yisrael. It was the characteristic of focus, but that was preceded by the walls. You cannot focus if you don't put walls around yourself. His prayer before meeting Esav, he says, Hatzileni na miyad ahi miyad Esav. He prayed to Hashem to save him from Esav, but he first prayed he should save him from his brother. He was worried about Esav coming to kill him, but he was more worried about Esav that would be a breach in his walls. He was worried about Esav becoming part of his family. You see, Yaakov was very, very, very particular about who would enter the walls of his family. Greater than Esav coming to battle him with tanks and with pilots and bombs, he was worried about Esav, the brother, that would come penetrate the walls of his home, which would not allow his family to be a family of Hayil. This was who Yaakov Avinu was. He excelled in this area. That is how our nation was produced. Our nation, Bnei Yisrael, the great nation of the Jewish people, was produced by Yaakov Avinu. And it was this midah, the ability to focus, which came from building walls around ourselves. And that's why the Pasuk says in the Navi, it's a Haftarah that we read. In Shemot, the Pasuk says, Ve'ele Shemot b'nei Yisrael ha'ba'im Mitzrayma. In Shemot, the Pasuk says, Ele Yisrael, Shemot, excuse me, and these are the names of the sons of Yaakov that are coming to Egypt. And the obvious question is, by the time Shemot came around, they already passed away. So the Pasuk should have said, these are the names of Bnei Yisrael that already came to Egypt. Asher ba'u. Habba'im means they're coming. They're coming. They came already. They died already. The Haftarah that comes from the Navi says the words, Habaim Yashresh Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu rooted in his children the word Habaim. You see, what happens in life is when you move somewhere, and initially you're to yourself and your clothes in your own little ghetto, and you have your own little family, and you stay close to what belongs to you and what's relevant to you. But then you get comfortable. And when you get comfortable, you just kind of let your walls down and you become integrated with whatever is going on around you. Yaakov Avinu knew very well this danger. He already experienced it himself. He knew what it takes to live in Galut,
So when they went down to Mitzrayim, he rooted in his children, Habaim. He told his children, be careful. You should always be Baim. You should always look at yourself as the people that are coming. Don't get too comfortable and let your walls down. Make sure you stay as people who are insulated and letting out all the things that are supposed to be left out, outside of your walls. Habaim yashresh Yaakov. That's why the pasuk says, Ve'ele shemot b'nei Yisrael. Habaim. They never settled in Egypt. They never let their walls down. That's why the pasuk says, Habaim yashresh Yaakov. Yatzitz uparach Yisrael. That's when Am Yisrael becomes super successful. When their walls are kept up around them. And this is the story with Sarah and Abraham. We know the famous story where Sarah says that she saw that the child of Hagar, Ishmael, was metzahek, was being lightheaded around her son, Yitzhak. And she tells Abraham, Garesh ha'ama hazot. You need to get rid of this woman. Ve'et bena, and get rid of her son. Now remember, it's also his son. Get rid of her. She cannot be here. He cannot be with my son. Ki lo yirash ben ha'ama hazot im beni im Yitzhak. There's no way this kid is growing up with my son Yitzhak. Could you imagine Yaakov Avinu, the amud, the pillar of kindness, the man who's helping every person in humanity if he can, and his own son, now he has to throw him out of his house? And the pasuk says, Vayera hadavar meod be'ene Avraham. Avraham took this not in a good way. He felt very bad about what Sarah is asking him to do. Al odot beno. It was his son. Throwing my son out because he's not behaving right? Because Hazal tell us he was talking about not such good things. He was not a good influence. True, he had problems. Avodah zarah, gilui arayot, shefichut damim. It wasn't a simple thing, but still, it's his son. So Abraham figured, we have to keep him. Okay, so Yitzhak may not be so great, but we can't throw out Ishmael. Until Hashem had to step in. Very unusual that there would be a mahloket between a man and his wife about how to deal with a son. Usually Hashem lets us figure this out on our own. But you see sometimes that in such arguments you need a higher authority. Today we would say go to the rabbi. But in those days there was no rabbi. So the pasuk says, Vayomer Elohim el Avraham. Hashem came to Abraham and he tells him, Al yera be'enecha, don't feel bad about your son. Kol asher tomar elecha Sara, shema bekola. Sarah's got this one. You listen to her. That's a very strong, powerful statement that Hashem gave Abraham and all of us. This was not a story that had an ending that was just for that story. This was an eternal message. That Sarah Imenu, like every Eshet Hayil, not all women, but every Eshet Hayil, has the Chochmah and the wisdom, even more than the men, how to protect her home, how to build a wall around the home where the people in it can become really great people. even Avraham Avinu, with all his greatness, he fell a little short of understanding things the way Avraham, the way Sarah Imenu understood. In this area of building the walls, Sarah got it right. And Hashem was right there with her. How relevant this is into our lives today. Perhaps greater than any other generation, our challenges in this area is second to none. For an Eshet Chayil to exist in today's world, there are many things that have to be done, but probably nothing could even start until the home has walls that are secured very tightly. It used to be that the home had to be physically secured, and you just don't let a Yishmael into your home. You don't let certain people into your family. That's the way it used to be, and that itself was a tall order. Who would your friends be? Who would your children's friends be? That was the number one worry of the Eshet Chayil 100 years ago. Again, I say not every woman, because not every woman is an Eshet Chayil. Eshet Chayil, what we learn today, if that's what its translation is, the ability to fully focus on all the important areas of life, is a very tall order for any woman at any time in history, but probably no greater than this time. Because in today's world, the walls have to be closed from invisible visitors. The walls are not about physical people entering. The walls are about people who are coming in electronically. They're coming in not just to the walls, they're coming into the pockets. When a person opens their home and gives their children devices that open their mind to whatever is out there in the world. So forget for a moment all the non-kosher things that are out there that are being given to my child. Forget that for a second. That's a whole other subject. But the very fact that they have no longer walls around their mind, because now everything is open. All information is out there and available. All people have an opinion and can share it with you. You can learn anything from anyone. You know what's going on in every part of the world. Whether it's true or not true, all of a sudden you're bombarded by all this information that's coming from so many different areas. When a woman allows the walls of her home to be broken, it should not be a surprise that the Chayil is going to be very hard to come up with and to instill in her own family. How could she herself be focused when she herself is all over the place? A person might say, but how do I do this? How do I focus all my energy into my tefillah, into my child, into what I'm doing? It's impossible. I can't do it. They have all kinds of letters for them. I'm ADC, I'm ADD, I'm ADF, I'm ADI. And for most people, that's like, okay, I can't do it. What do you want? I'm sick. But here we have Torat Chaim telling us, there's nothing wrong with most of us. But when the walls are down and we're not protected, you don't have to hear everything that's going on in the world. You don't have to know what every person said about anything. You don't have to be involved in chats where people are commenting on whatever somebody else is doing. You don't have to know where people went. You don't have to know what they bought. You don't have to know anything that's not relevant to you. When you put walls around your home and around your life, you can focus on making yourself and your family so powerful and so successful. When you break down these walls, you have a very little chance of really reaching the greatness that you're supposed to have, that you could have. It's so sad. You know how many broken children are out there in the world today? Broken people in our community, not in somewhere that's far away from us. Broken young men, broken people. You cannot necessarily see them broken when you look at them. They dress nice, they have a nice suit on, they wear nice shoes, they may drive nice cars, but they're broken inside. That comes very much from the walls that are broken around them. Somebody handed them a phone. Someone gave them this access to a world without boundaries. When there's no hell, when there's no wall, there cannot be a Heil. You cannot gather your energy and focus when your life is open to everything. Constant distractions. Just think about what this does for a young person. I say young not because older is necessarily better, but at least older, if we have a little chokhmah and a little understanding of life, we'll know when to use something, when not to use it. But you give it to a young person who doesn't know yet the simple rules of life. You're giving them a destructive item in their hand. Distractions. You want to know why they can't focus? Simple. Because if you have a phone on you, then every second you're listening to a text coming in, to an alert coming in, to an email coming in. You're constantly checking, even if nothing comes in, because you're surprised. How come 5 seconds went by and nothing came in? So let me see, hold on. Oh, nobody called me? I can't believe it. Nobody cares about me? I nap for a half hour. Nobody even cares. So we're constantly looking. We're checking. The attention span. To focus, you need attention span. You need to be able to hold a thought. You need to be able to hold a conversation in one area without deviating. But that can't happen when the walls of society are broken, because we're surfing. Every wave comes every second. Things are changing. Pictures are moving. People are talking. What's exciting is what we see. We don't have any time to think for ourselves. It's exhausting being on such devices. It's mental fatigue. You could be on it for hours at a time, and then there's no time to focus on a conversation with your mother. You can't even think about what your mother told you because your mind is so burnt from all the information that you're dealing with. You're dealing with 25 people comments 3 minutes ago, and you need to figure out what they meant and how it applies to you and how to react to it. And now your mother talks to you. Who has time to focus on their mother's words? Who has time to learn? Who has time to grow? We need focus in life. We need focus in spiritual growth. How could you learn a piece of Gemara if you can't focus? How could you go to a class and get something out of it if you're not focused? How could you do a mitzvah if you're not focused? How could you pray and connect to Hashem if you're not focused? Spiritual growth can't happen without focus. Learning, of course, whether it's spiritual, whether it's Torah, whether it's life skills. Relationships. How could you have good relationships if you can't focus? You don't have to speak long to a person, but you got to be focused for the time that you're speaking to them. A 3-minute conversation, a 1-minute conversation, a 1-second hello with focus. Oh, it's so powerful. Shabbat shalom, focus on the person. Give it all you got. A hello with all you got to somebody is huge. It's a different hello, it's a different connection. Nothing to talk about. It's an Eshet Hayil connection. It's an Ish Hayil connection. You need focus for work. So many people today, so many young people have a hard time working. Yes, they can make money sometimes, but many have a hard time working. They have a hard time focusing their energies on what they need to do. And many other things that are affected when we're not able to put the walls and have less focus on our jobs and our needs in life. And that is the job of the Eshet Hayil. That is who the Eshet Hayil is. The Eshet Hayil, we learned, is a woman who is satisfied. Like Rashi says, she's a wealthy woman. She doesn't complain. She's full of appreciation and gratitude. But the Ramban says, she needs to be a woman of focus. She needs to be able to focus on the important areas of her life for herself. And once she has it down pat for herself, now she's got to bring it into her home. She needs to know how to focus on her husband, on her children. And the only way she's going to be able to gather those energies to focus on all the important things and make them so powerful is she first needs to build a hell. She's got to build that wall around all the things that are meant to be kept out. Not to bring things into our lives that distract us. We don't need to know more than what we need to deal with. Of course, as we get older, we'll learn things because we have to, because we need to, because sometimes there's no choice. But we don't have to voluntarily flood our homes and our conversations and our children with information and things that A, are extremely damaging in many instances, and B, maybe even worse than that, they do not allow us the ability to focus on what we need to do in life. And it makes us very weak people. And with that, we will not be able to hold the flag of an Eshet Hayil. That's what a true Eshet Hayil is. Like Sarah Imenu holding the walls around her home and focusing on all the powerful things that will make the home a great success. That is a real definition, not a generality of Eshet Hayil, the successful woman, the accomplished woman, the great woman, the powerful woman. All those things that people say, honestly, you and I both know, mean absolutely nothing. Because they're so general that everyone could say, oh, that's me. I'm powerful. I'm successful. I'm this, I'm that. Doesn't mean anything. If you don't get to the specific translation, we're not going to be able to really take advantage of this great wisdom that Shlomo HaMelech dedicated a whole perek for. Because truly, it is the future of the Jewish people. Hayil. Rashi, a woman who is ashira, rich, satisfied, grateful, no complaints. Ramban, Hayil, focus. Bring all the energy together. We're cooking something, put it all together. You're dealing with a kid, put it all together. You're talking to a husband, put it all together. Whatever it is that we do that's meaningful, put all the energy together and make it powerful. We're praying, make it powerful. Everything we do. And we will be able to infuse that, not only in ourselves, but in our children. When we allow our walls to stay strong and protect what's inside. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen ve'amen.